Thank you, Martha. And anybody who's not busy in the daycare back there, if you'll send them back in here, I appreciate it. Are we all ready to hear a word from the Lord today?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's all stand. And remember that what we're saying here is actually a prayer to begin the hearing, the beginning of our hearing. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Alrighty. Today, we're going to be talking about... You know what? I think I just realized the mistake I made, but that's okay. We'll just live with it. Thank you. Today we're going to be talking about the goal of disciplines, because last week we talked about the process of transformation. That grace is a continuing work inside of us. That does it take more gas? Let me use the word fuel. Does it take more fuel for a plane to sit on the runway or to actually take off? It takes a lot more for it to take off. But somehow or another, we've been duped into believing that grace is some kind of a one-time act. You needed to get saved, but grace and being transformed into His image, that's, well, that grace is something you only get one time when you're saved. That's all you need grace for. And that transformation is impossible, is something that happens to you in the sweet by and by when you either die or Jesus comes back. And that's sort of the lie that we have bought. The truth is that grace is something that is needed in our lives every day. And the more, just like the plane taking off, the more you are involved in the kingdom, the more grace you need.
Amen.
Because it's only by grace that we are able to do kingdom things. You follow me? And transformation is complete. Well, I don't know that transformation is ever actually completed, because I don't think that there's a stopping line in eternity where all of a sudden we're fully transformed into God's image and we get to stop and we're just like Him. What makes God God is that He does not have an equal.
Amen.
That's what makes God God. But the beginning of the transformation process begins at the time that we accept grace for the first time and we surrender our hearts and lives to Christ. Now, part of our problem has been what I call the Americanization of the gospel. And that is that the gospel, and the gospel especially of grace, all of a sudden in an American culture and an American mindset, grace becomes the excuse we use for not living up to what the Bible teaches. Let me say that again. The Americanization of the gospel is that grace has become the excuse we use for not living up to the teachings of the Scripture. So when the Scripture comes along and says, forgive those who despitefully use you, what we do is we go, well, we don't use the word grace, but we go, well, God understands that I just can't forgive them. And so what we do is we abuse grace by using grace as some sort of an excuse to not be obedient to what God has taught us to do. I will grant you that there may be situations that happen in our lives where we find it just that much more difficult to forgive or live up to some expectation of the Scriptures. But grace is not the excuse to not live up to that expectation. Grace is the fuel that gets you down the runway that takes you off so that you can meet the expectations of the Scripture. And we've already said a mouthful already this morning. I ain't even got past the first introductory sentence on my notes. But grace is used in America as an excuse.
Get out of hell free card.
Exactly, as a get out of hell free card, as opposed to the power by which we live up to the expectations of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Last week, we talked about this method of transformation and what are the tools that God uses to transform us. One of those tools is that God uses people. As iron sharpeneth iron, so there are people who get on my nerves. There are people who rub me the wrong way. There are people I don't like being around. There are people I just don't care for. See, we got all of these little sentences that we use. When really what happens is that many times we keep running into the same people because God is endeavoring to transform us into the image of Christ, where Christ would, where our response to those people is the same response Christ would make. Now understand that Christ did not condone the actions of everybody he ran into. He looked up and he said, "Hey, those of you who were without sin, you cast the first stone." He didn't. He said to the rich young ruler, "Hey, you've done all of these good things, but one thing you lack. Go and do this." He didn't condone the activity of everybody and everything that everybody did. But he responded out of a heart of compassion, love, and mercy, and an endeavor to move all people towards the kingdom, not away from the kingdom. So many times, God will use people in our lives to teach us how to respond like Jesus would respond to that person if they were in his life. Even when they came to arrest him and Peter drew a sword, he said, no, you put that down. Now see, when somebody draws a sword on us, what we're looking for is a sword. This is how we draw our sword. Well, I wouldn't have said what I said if you hadn't said what you said. See, that's how we draw our sword. Well, I wouldn't have done what I did if you hadn't done what you did. And so, right, you made me. And so when someone draws their sword, we draw our sword. But Jesus said, hey, if you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by that same sword. Jackie, close that door for me, please. We will live and die by that same sword. The second thing that God uses in our transformation, this is what we talked about last week. I'm just trying to bring it together so we can move forward, okay? Is circumstances. What we do is we sit in a preacher's office and we say, I always seem to wind up in this place. Why is it that this keeps happening in my life? I don't understand why I keep going around this mountain. I don't understand why I can't move on, move forward, move up, move back, move somewhere. And the same thing keeps happening and keeps happening and keeps happening because God is endeavoring to teach us how to sleep on the boat in the middle of the storm. Sometimes he'll calm the storm, but sometimes he'll just calm you. But in no matter what the situation is, your friend, Lazarus, is dead. What do you want me to do? All right, I'll wait. Now that's not what I would have done. I would have assumed that my dad wanted me to run down there. Even if it wasn't to raise Lazarus, that was the end of the story. Even if it wasn't to raise Lazarus, I'm sure my dad wants me to go down there and comfort the two sisters. But he looked up and said, I'm not going to take a step unless you tell me to move. And what he heard to his prayer, all the natural instinct was to move forward. But the father said, still. To the place where the accusation was, had you come when we called you? But when you're doing what it is God has asked you to do, you don't worry about the accusations of people. Because the goal of discipline is to be, or the goal of our, of the grace that we have received is that we would in all ways, shape, forms, and fashions, in how we live, what we think, how we treat others, how we respond, every issue that is in our heart, would reflect the very nature and character of Christ himself. Okay? Now then. So, three things do that to us. The first two that we mentioned, people and circumstances, they're external. But the third way that we are shaped into or transformed into the image of Christ is through something called the spiritual disciplines, and that is internal. Those things happen internally. Now, our problem is that what we need to understand is that discipline without direction is drudgery. What I just realized I forgot to do is put in what's called the animations. And the animations is what makes these things come on the screen one at a time. I forgot to do that last night. So let's just forget that and we'll move on. Discipline without direction is drudgery. In other words, and this is a story I've told before, but it bears repeating at this point so that we can all understand. My mother wanted me to play the piano. I didn't want to play the piano. So every piano lesson was a drudgery. Because I had no intention of going in the direction of being a piano player. But when discipline, the discipline of learning to play a piano, has direction, this is what I want to play like. I want to be like. I want to sound like. I want to create my own sound, whatever it is. When your discipline is given direction, it takes the drudgery out. Now, we've got a picture at my parents' house of me and my brother playing basketball in the snow. I fell when I was about 12 years old and broke my middle finger up where this bone in your palm, well, whatever the backside of your hand is. Whenever that bone meets this bone, there's a tissue in there that holds it together. And I broke my finger, my middle finger on my shooting hand, up under the knuckle. And because it was attached to the bone that goes into the wrist, they put even though it was a broken finger, because the bone was attached to the break was at a bone attached to the wrist, the cast went up to here so that I wouldn't move my wrist. You know what I saw that as? Not an opportunity to mispractice, but an opportunity to learn how to shoot my left hand. Because I had a direction that I wanted to go. When I grow up, I want to play ball. And so if that meant playing in the dark, if that meant playing with a broke arm, if that meant playing in the snow, it didn't make any difference to me. Dad pastored a church in Winston-Salem, and we were a mile away from the parsonage was a mile away from the church. And on Sunday mornings, I would dribble the ball to church and walk to church. Dribble it up the steps, drop it in a bush, go into church, come back out, jump over the rail, grab the ball out, and walk back home to have lunch, to walk back to play ball in the church parking lot all afternoon. Now, yesterday, my grandson, who's, how old's Dylan? 9, 10, is getting ready to play ball in yesterday's heat. Now, how many of you know that his parents are going, gosh, it's hot, but Dylan's going, I get to play ball today? Because he has a direction. He has something he wants to do. The drudgery of the heat is non-existent in his world. The spiritual disciplines become a drudgery in our lives if we don't understand what the point and purpose of those, what are the goals of those disciplines. And the goal of that discipline is to be transformed into the image of Christ. Let me give you one more example and then we'll move on to 1 Timothy. 22 months ago, when I started my fitness program, and I'll tell you something, I am 22 months down the road and I still hate my treadmill. I still hate it. And I keep doing things to try to change it up so that I can at least endure it. But I still hate my treadmill. I still hate my weights. I still hate my yoga. I hate all of that stuff. I don't enjoy doing it. But the reason why I do it is because 22 months ago, the doctors said to me, your own medicine for your blood pressure, your own medicine for your cholesterol, you sleep with a CPAP machine, you take acid reflux pills, and you are an onset adult diabetic. And I said, I don't care. Hey, if all these things kill me the way I looked at it, if all these things kill me, I get to see Jesus faster than you do. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to look at it. I'm just being honest with you, okay? That's how I looked at it. The nurse said to me, now, Mr. Hall, she calls me on the phone about my diabetes test, you know, my sugar test. I said, ma'am, you can't upset me because you don't hold my life in your hands. You can't tell me anything that's going to upset me because you don't hold my life in your hands. She said, well, you've got diabetes. I said, okay. She said, well, the doctor wants to see you. I said, well, I'll call him back and make an appointment. Absolutely, that was a lie. Absolutely, no intentions whatsoever calling the doctor because I didn't care. But then I'm riding down the road and I'm saying, God, and this didn't happen all in the same time frame, okay? But in that, I'm riding down the road and I'm saying, God, I just want to see more of you in me. I want to see more of you in my church. I want to see more of you at work in every place that I look. And God said to me, when I come down there where you are you going to be able to keep up with me? And that's the reason I get on the treadmill. And that's why me and Bob from Biggest Loser do yoga together. And that's why I read Men's Health magazine and pick up weightlifting tips and do weightlifting. That's why my wife came out the other day and I got this plastic shirt on. I'm on the treadmill running 7 miles an hour with a plastic long, it's got gathers here, or elastic here and elastic here, elastic around the neck and elastic at the bottom, and it's black and it's plastic and it's called a sauna suit. And when you run in that thing, it will sweat you to death. And I'm running 7 miles an hour on my treadmill and sweat is pouring out from under the elastic all over my treadmill. Now some of you are going, that guy's crazy. Yes, she did. But I didn't tell her I bought it. I hate she came out there and caught me on it. The point is, though, is that I'm not trying to look. The reason I have such drudgery in the exercise is because the exercise and the weight loss is not the point. I haven't gotten to the direction that I'm wanting my weight loss to take me, which is I see more of God active in me and in my church. But I'm going to tell you what the things that God is doing in my life right now down here where I am. I'm glad I'm 55 pounds lighter, because if I wasn't, I would be having trouble keeping up. But I'm not satisfied. But I'll be on my treadmill again next week. Because when that thing gets to hurting and I get to sweating and my heart's beating out of my chest, I say, Lord Jesus, I'm out here running because I want to see you. That's all I want. When you come down here where I am, I want to be able to keep up with whatever it is you ask out of me. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, out of the New American Standard, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. But on the other hand, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. 1 Timothy 4:7. For the purpose of godliness. The King James Version reads, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The Amplified reads, but refuse and avoid irrelevant legends and silly myths, and express your disapproval of them. Train yourself toward godliness, keeping yourself spiritually fit. So, New American says discipline. King James says exercise. Amplified says train. The Message begins actually in verse 6 and reads this way. You've been raised on the message of the faith and have followed sound teaching. Now pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Here's what the Message says. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness. That's how the Message reads it. Exercise daily in God, no spiritual flabbiness. The goal and purpose of disciplines is godliness, or in other words, being transformed into the very image of Christ. And each discipline that we will be teaching on in the next several months, each of these disciplines become things that move us from one level of glory to another level of glory, which is talked to us about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Yes, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, though, that the 1 Timothy 4 reference tells us that we should be, let me look at my words again, we should be disciplined, exercise, and training for the purpose of godliness. If we don't have direction, disciplines become drudgery. If we don't have direction, discipline becomes drudgery. The purpose in the spiritual disciplines is that we would move towards godliness. Define godliness. Transformed into the image of Christ. Now, are we all on the same page with each other? Yes. Okay. All right then. Tom Landry, who used to coach the Dallas Cowboys, once said, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be." The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. And that is the identical same goal that spiritual disciplines do. They train us how to be conformed into the image of Christ. But, and here's our maybe what will be our first sticky point. Discipline is a choice. Discipline is a choice. It is a decision that we make. Discipline is a decision that we make. Yesterday, I'm listening to Michelle and her sister talk, and her sister was telling Michelle about somebody that she works with who had accomplished something, and I don't remember what the accomplishment was right now. It's not important to my story. But this person had accomplished something in their life, and my sister-in-law said, "But you should know this person. They are the kind of person, hear this, they are the kind of person who's really disciplined." You know what? Mom's not in the room, is she? There ain't no such kind as that. There ain't no such kind as that. We are not born disciplined. Discipline is something that we develop by the choices that we make. But see, what we want to do is we're going to go, "Well, you know, I'm not a very disciplined person, but this young man over here, he's a real strong disciplined person. He got a good strong will, good strong character. You know, he's disciplined." And then here's how we say, "I wish I could be more like that." And what I'm here to tell you is that you're excuseless. Because you can be more like that if you make the decision to be more like that. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, let's just cut the rug out from under us right here, okay? I believe that the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross takes away all of our excuses. Because you don't have anything that needs to be changed that blood won't change. One more time. We don't have anything that needs to be changed that blood won't change. And because that blood will change anything, we are without excuse. But what we have to understand is that discipline is a choice. And so what happens is it's not that some people are born more disciplined than others. It's that some people make the conscious decisions to be disciplined in a particular area. And here's the thing. We are all disciplined. Disciplined then. We are, because we're all disciplined to hit the table 3 times a day. We're all disciplined to cut the TV on. We're all disciplined to stay up too late. We've disciplined ourselves to hit the snooze 6 times. We've disciplined ourselves to say yes to Dairy Queen. We're all disciplined in the areas we want to be disciplined in. And we are all undisciplined in the areas we have made the conscious choice to be undisciplined in. I didn't weigh 265 pounds because it fell out of the sky and landed on my belly. I chose... what's the name of that ice cream thing behind the mall in Monroe? Brewster's. I chose Brewster's out of my own free will. And walked up there by my own free will and didn't say one scoop. I said 3. Would have said 4 had it been on the menu. I make the conscious choice that when we go out to eat, I wait on everybody else to finish after I have licked my plate and go, "Are you going to eat that? Are you going to eat that? Are you?" And that's how I got to 265 pounds. Because I would go in the kitchen after we finished eating and I wouldn't throw any food in the trash can. I'd just sit right there and eat it right out of the pot. And I was undisciplined because I made a choice to be undisciplined. Because when I made a choice to do something different, I did something different. And now I have to hear, you're not eating enough. Okay, well. Discipline becomes a choice. And if we are going to be transformed into His image by the spiritual disciplines, we have to make a choice that we are going to cooperate in that. There are three thoughts today for our consideration. Thought number one is this: God requires or expects us to be disciplined. God requires or expects, whichever word you like better, God requires or expects us to be disciplined. Proverbs 23:12 out of the Message reads this way: give yourselves to discipline, or to disciplined instruction. Give yourselves to disciplined instruction. Proverbs 23:12 out of the Amplify reads, apply your mind to instruction. And the NIV reads, apply your heart to instruction. The word apply here out of Amplified and NIV, the word apply here is like putting a bumper sticker on your car. You know, one of the reasons why I don't have a bumper sticker on my car is because once you put it on, you can't get it all back off. Huh? Google, well, they got stuff now, but it's hard to get that thing off once it's on. Okay? When the scriptures say apply yourself to instruction, it means stick and don't come off. Like you apply a bumper sticker, you apply your mind, you apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Amplified, apply your mind to instruction and correction and your ears to the words of knowledge. We discipline ourselves and we apply ourselves to everything that we want. Our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Look at me, please. Our problem is this. We've dabbled in everything and been disciplined in nothing. We have dabbled in everything and been disciplined in nothing. Because some little something happens, you know, I'd like to do this. Okay, well, here's one of the disciplines. Discipline is a prayer. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. I wish I could pray more. I think I'll start getting up earlier. How many of you know that last 2 days? Because the minute we run into pray or the snooze, we don't want ourselves to be applied anymore. And we become undisciplined in prayer because we make a choice. Hear all this is all tying together. We make a choice to not get out of bed to pray. Or to read our Bible or whatever spiritual discipline that we've decided that we want to participate in. We dabble in it. Oh, I know I need to pray more. So we dabble for a couple of days. And then the first time it cost us any inconvenience, we just say, well, thank you. Consequently, then spiritually, we become a mile wide and an inch deep. There was a man who found a treasure in a field. And he went and he sold all that he had so that he could dig the treasure up. The story of our lives is that we're like a man who found a treasure in a field. And then whined and cried because we were going to have to dig it up. Because the gospel message is a treasure. And it ain't easy. I don't care what them TV guys told you. They lie. It ain't easy. This is not Walmart where you just try Jesus. And if you don't like him, be sure and keep your receipt. I hate the sign out in front of the church I saw last week. Try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will take you back. Well, let me just tell you something. The devil's going to take you back because you don't try Jesus. and keep a receipt and bring him back. Jesus only offers one exchange program. I give you, he says, all of me in exchange. All I will settle for is all of you. There ain't no try period. Oh, take it home, drive it around, see if you like it. If you don't, just bring it back. There's no trial period with Jesus. You either in or you ain't in. Or you out. Our first thought for consideration then is that if we believe that God requires us to be disciplined, which Proverbs 23:12 says it does, then maybe we ought to be more disciplined. Thought, yes, Charlie. Speak up where everybody can hear you. I know. Yeah.
I understand that discipline is a military phrase.
Yeah.
At least that's the way I learned it first. Before I come to Jesus, I learned how to be disciplined in the military. They don't bother disciplined civilians, I'm telling you.
That's right.
And most of my discipline came from watching the results of people who were fighting it.
Mm-hmm.
I watched a young man in Texas stand this close. You understand? That's a telephone pole. And for 2 hours, he shouted at that pole at the top of his lungs till the TI, training instructor, the one who was disciplining him, said, "That's enough. You can come in now inside." Mm-hmm. And it was 105 degrees there, too. See? Huh? But you see, I never stood at the pole. You know why? Because I saw what happened to this guy. Now, I understand discipline ain't worth a flip unless you belong to the
army. In the army.
Discipline in
any. Mm-hmm.
That's that army.
That's exactly right.
See? But see, I don't have to experience everything to learn it.
Right.
If I watch you going through it, I'm going to tell you what, when it comes my time, I'm going to.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to stand tall
mm-hmm. And
do whatever it takes.
Yep, that's exactly right. Thought number two. I said, thought number two, there's a danger in neglecting the disciplines. Well, and I'll just go ahead and give you a chance to write number three since I forgot to do the animations. We must embrace the disciplines. Go ahead and write them both down, and that way then you won't be writing while I'm wanting you to listen. Thought number two, there's a danger in neglecting the discipline. It has been said that nothing was ever achieved without discipline. Nothing was ever achieved without discipline. What happens is that just about as fat as our bodies have become, our spirits have become just as fat. It's amazing how you can visit, if you're in a town and you don't know where the buffet bar is, just stop by the church and ask them. Thank you very much, see? Because we are an undisciplined people in spiritual things. And there's a danger in just as if we are not disciplined in what we eat, then we become fat. If we are not disciplined in spiritual things, we do not grow and mature spiritually. One of the things I've learned in my weightlifting things is that if I miss 30 days, which I never miss 30 days, but if I miss 30 days of lifting weights, I lose 20% of the progress I've made. Because what doesn't get exercised gets weak. And yet we sit here in this room and we say to ourselves that what we are spiritual people, and yet focus so much on the consumption of non-spiritual things at the expense of spiritual things. Because I'm going to tell you one of the things that's going to jump up here either maybe even this morning, but certainly in the next couple of weeks, is when we get to talking about, let's say, the discipline of prayer. Well, preacher, you know, I'd like to pray more, but I just don't have time. You know why? Because we're at the buffet bar of the world, getting fat. Instead of at the buffet bar of the kingdom, we all are giving our time to all of the wrong things. Can't say amen, say ouch. Because we are disciplined in every area we want to be disciplined in, and we are undisciplined in every area where we refuse to be disciplined. We can even have spiritual gifts. But if those gifts are not disciplined, they become undisciplined, or worse, those gifts become abused. Just stop and think. Let's just see life for ourselves for a moment. Just pause right here and let's just think for a minute. I bet you that with the adults that are in the room, we've all known somebody who is extremely gifted and talented, who never reached their potential because they never made the decision to be disciplined. Now just take that identical, take what happens in the world is nothing more than a reflection of spiritual truths. Let me say that again. What happens in the world is nothing more than a reflection of spiritual truths. So take that truth and move it over to the Spirit. We can be as spiritually gifted, and every one of us, every person in this room who's in the kingdom has spiritual gifts. We can be just as gifted can be. But we will never reach our full potential of the work and grace and mercy of Calvary in our lives if we do not discipline those gifts. We will live and be unfulfilled people. Thought three, we must embrace the disciplines. Why is that, Pastor? Because there's a freedom. There is a freedom to be found in the disciplines. Now, as most of you know, my wife has cancer, had cancer, going through chemo. And cancer, of course, is not her fault, and it's not something that happens as a result of being undisciplined. Okay? She got cancer. The point I'm trying to make is that over the last 15 weeks, she goes to the doctor 2 and 3 times a week. Now, how many of you would like to have that in your life? Not me. I hate the doctor when I feel good. I hate having to take time out of my schedule to go. I hate sitting in his office looking at magazines I don't care nothing about. I hate being confined in the same room where 6 people are sitting around coughing. I hate going back there and some little girl saying, you know, I hate it when they go step up on them scales. And I step up on, here's what I do. I step up on scales when they finish registering. I look at them, I go, you're a liar. I hate those questions that they ask you. I hate the poking and the prodding and the, well, we're not real sure, so let's run this test. You know what? He is sure. He's just running tests in order to cover himself so he doesn't get sued. He knows what's going on, you know. He knows exactly what's going on. But, you know, so we're going to run this test. And how many of you would hate that kind of stuff? I haven't been to the doctor in close to 2 years. No, I did. After the first year, I started in August. August of last year, I went to the doctor. He gave me a clean bill of health. I haven't wasted my time at a doctor's office in over a year. Can you imagine how much freedom that gives me in my life? Because after a year, I went back and he took me off of the acid reflux, and he took me off the cholesterol, and he took me off of the blood pressure, and he took me off of the CPAP machine, and he told me that I didn't have blood sugar anymore. And there's a tremendous amount of freedom there's a freedom from the physical doctor as a result of doing physical things. There is a freedom in the spirit when we involve ourselves in spiritual disciplines. And so instead of seeing the disciplines as in fact, one of the things we'll talk about when we get to the discipline of prayer, I do not want to hear anybody say, I need to pray more. I do not want anybody in this room to pray more. What did he say? I do not want anybody in this room to pray more. I want your life to be a prayer. Well, that's two entirely different things. Because you don't need more time to be a prayer, but you need more time to pray. But what we got to do is we got to switch those things. You follow me? Okay. There's a freedom of life. There's a freedom of living. There's a freedom of walking in our transformation into godliness. Well, what kinds of freedoms? There's a freedom from self-centeredness that's found in the discipline of worship. There's a freedom from self-centeredness that's found in the discipline of service. And there's a freedom from self-centeredness that is found in the discipline of evangelism. There's a freedom from spiritual insensitivity that comes from the discipline of fasting. I'll say that one more time. There is a freedom from spiritual insensitivity that comes from the discipline of fasting. There's a freedom of spiritual light, which comes from the discipline of Scripture memorization. When you discipline yourself to memorize Scripture, Scripture will come up and illuminate situations in your life and give you the freedom that you've always been looking for. And so it isn't that the disciplines are something that we do and they confine us. Disciplines are something that we do and we must embrace because of the freedom that it gives to our lives. So in closing, I'd like for you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And on your notes it says blank, blank, dash, blank, then blank, dash, blank. Okay, in the first two blanks it's 9 and 10. 1 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 9 and 10. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, spiritually short-sighted, seeing only what is near to him and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Because of this, brethren, be all the more eager to make sure to ratify, to strengthen, to make steadfast your calling and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. Look with me back at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, spiritually short-sighted. What are the qualities that we need in order to not be spiritually short-sighted? Look back at verse 5. Jackie? Okay. Verse 5. For this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promise, employ every effort, and the Amplified says, exercising your faith, and when you do, you develop virtue. When you exercise faith, what you develop is virtue. Now, there's an exercise. When I don't give time to my weightlifting routine, there is a particular routine that takes me about 15 minutes that I will do if I don't take the 45 minutes to an hour that I normally take. And that routine is a 70-pound bar that I pick up. And in picking it up, I'm exercising my arms. You got me? And then I squat all the way down with 70 pounds. And then I come all the way back up. That exercises my legs. And then I lift it over my head. And that exercises my shoulders. And then I dip my head forward and I set that 70 pounds down on my top of my shoulders. And when I've got it there, I squat again on my back. And then I pick it up. And each motion comes to a full stop so that you don't use momentum to help you. I pick it up. I put it down. And that's 1. 10 times. The reason I do that one motion is because it uses everything. The next morning, everything hurts. There are certain exercises you do that strengthen certain things, and other exercises strengthen other things. When we exercise faith, it strengthens the muscle of virtue. Do you see that? And in exercising virtue, what gets developed is knowledge. Now remember, verse 9 said, because you don't do these things, you're spiritually short-sighted. But we don't exercise our faith. We try to fix things for God. And because of that, we don't develop virtue. And can you see the domino effect in here? That when I'm not exercising virtue, then I'm not gaining knowledge. Verse 6 goes on then to say, and in exercising knowledge, I develop self-control. And in exercise, and please, I did not add the word exercise here. This is a direct quote out of the Amplified. Okay? Then in exercising self-control, what I develop is steadfastness. In other words, when you lack self-control, what you do is fly off the handle all the time. And so nobody knows how you're going to react to anything. And so you are not steadfast in anything because we don't know how they're going to react. We don't know how they're going to respond. Well, you know them. They always are just flying off the handle. We don't ever know what's going to happen. It's because we have never exercised the knowledge that we have, and so we have an underdeveloped self-control. Exercising steadfastness then leads to godliness. Because when I'm not flying off the handle, I have time to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. But if I'm always flying off the handle, all I hear, oh Lord. If I am always flying off the handle, all I ever hear is the voices inside of my head that says, you have a right to be angry. Yeah, you're supposed to be mad. I'd be upset too. And we hear a whole different voice inside of our head than the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because we have not exercised steadfastness. And in exercising godliness, we develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, we develop Christian love. For these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you. They will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a domino effect. And so we do certain exercises and they develop certain characteristics of Christ within us. And I'm going to tell you something. The development of the image of Christ is never going to be easy. But I'd rather do it with disciplines than I had have God do it through people and circumstances. Now, He's going to use them all. But because He's going to bring us down to... Now, let me rephrase that. Because He's going to bring us up to the image of Christ perfected in us. But before I go to the next slide, I want you to hear now then my full thought. Okay? Adding diligence, exercise faith, you develop virtue. And in exercising virtue, you develop knowledge. In exercising knowledge, you develop self-control. In exercising self-control, you develop steadfastness. And in exercising steadfastness, you develop godly piety. For whoever lacks these qualities of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and Christian love is spiritually blind. Short-sighted, seeing only what is in front of their face, and has become oblivious to the fact that Christ has cleansed us from our sins. You know, when I read that last night, It was like the light bulbs were going off inside of my head. See, here is where we excuse seeing only what is near to him and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you realize that most people who consider themselves saved are actually oblivious to the fact that they've been saved from their old sins? And it's right in front of them. But many people who consider themselves to be Christians continue to do the same things that they did before they were a Christian because they are oblivious to the fact that they've been cleansed from their old sins. Now, part of that is the church's fault because we've told people that you can't be cleansed from your sins, that basically what happens to salvation is you get your ticket into heaven and then you just, as long as you slide in, you know, it doesn't make any difference if you're first in line or 99th in line, as long as you're in line. That's the message that we've preached. But the truth of the matter is that what happens is at salvation is that the umbilical cord to the world is cut. And we are born again with a new supply line that is feeding us and developing these godly characteristics within us. But if we don't know that we've been set free from our past, and from the hold that our past has over us, and from the effects of our past, it can be right in front of our faces and us never see it. Whom the Son really, honestly sets free is free. Indeed, period. Indeed, period. Indeed. Period. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of this, what are the spiritual disciplines. Just like I just got through describing for you, that little 15-minute thing is called a Swiss Army move. Is what it's called. And as I broke down how that's done, what we're going to do is we're going to take a discipline and we're going to break down how that discipline is done. I want you to hear me. We are not talking about doing more. We are talking about being more. We are not talking about doing more. We are talking about being more. Every one of us in this room, we want our lives to go better for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting our lives to go better for us. The problem is that the only way our lives are ever going to go better for us is that we've got to be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of us. One of the definitions of insanity is continuing to do the same thing and expecting the results to be different. The way I like to say it is, if you want something you've never had, you got to do something you've never done. And there's a place in Christ that I want to go to that I've never had. There's a salt inside of me. There's a drive. There's a calling to a place that I've never been. And in order to get there, I'm going to have to do something I've never done. Die a little more. Listen a little harder and jump a little quicker when I do hear what to do. In order to be conformed into His image. Anyone have a question? We move from glory to glory. We move from glory to glory, from one discipline to the next discipline, as things are being polished off of us, that we might be a true reflection of who and what Christ is to us because of Calvary, and to the world because of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace over our lives. We thank you for not leaving us to decide how to be transformed, but for sending us the love letter of transformation. We thank you, O God, that it's not up to us to do anything except take your yoke upon us, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That this is not a work that we work on ourselves, but is a work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We want to work the work of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.